Well, last week we looked at training our children for godliness and didn't quite complete it, and it's probably an important topic, and I prayed about, and I think we should just finish that off today, go a little bit further and look into this a little bit further. So let's first of all pray, ask the Lord's blessing. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it is powerful word, it's sharp, it's a two-edged sword, it discerns the thoughts and intents of the heart. We thank you, Father, that it is all that we need. We thank you that it is a living word, your word to us, and may today be living to us. May we understand just some more of the wonderful truths that you have there for us. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Well, we go to Galatians again. And chapter 5, and if I may read again that passage we read last time. Galatians chapter 5, starting verse 16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfil the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I've also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. We need to, last time we considered some of the practical manifestations, I suppose, of what were the works of the flesh. And today we'll look at maybe a little some of the practical, what it is to be walking in the Spirit. And certainly, this is not a light topic, a light subject, but I'm sure it's one that will be beneficial to us to have a good look at. We quoted Mr. Sorensen last week, and he said this. He said, unless and until we train our children to walk in the Spirit rather than the flesh, we are only dealing with symptoms and never getting to the root of the matter. So on the works of the flesh, which we just read there in Galatians 5, there 19 to 21, we see that these are the works of the flesh, and of course this is the manner of life of the unregenerate, those who are lost, but it also is the outcome of one choosing to walk in the flesh, and we know that this is essentially making choices based, and remember the two words, wants and desires, that we were looking at last week. In training our children, we must bring them to the point of understanding and recognising what basis they are using to make their choices. If they can discern these differences and work out what basis they're making their choice, they'll understand the error of their ways or the correctness of their ways. If their choices are based on wants and desires, they are walking in the old nature. They're walking in the flesh. And their life will look like these works of the flesh, maybe not to that extreme, but certainly along that path, and become more extreme as they continue along that path, of course. But note that the passage in Galatians 5 commences with, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfil the lust of the flesh. Goes on to say, for the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. You know, if we're not walking in the Spirit, then we are walking in the flesh. It's one or the other. But fulfilling the wants and desires of the flesh, and the flesh is contrary to the Spirit, we read there, that is, it's contrary to the new nature. when we're born again, by the washing of regeneration, renewing by the Holy Ghost, there is this new nature that we have. The new nature is described in Ephesians 4:24, and it says, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. I want to remember those two words. That's what the new nature looks like. That's what it is. It's created in righteousness and true holiness. So we go on from there, and we did touch lightly on the fruit of the Spirit last time, but this fruit of the Spirit that we read there in verse 22 and verse 23, this fruit of the Spirit comes out of the new man, the new nature, remember, which is created in righteousness and true holiness. We see righteousness and true holiness, and that aligns with this fruit. This fruit that is the love, the joy, the peace, the long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. If walking in the flesh is to do as I want to do and to fill my desires, we can see that walking in the Spirit is to do that which the Lord would have us to do, which the Lord teaches, which the Lord instructs us, and to do that which is right and pleasing before Him. The product of the life which is walking in the Spirit looks like Galatians 5, 22 and 23. That's the outcome. That's the fruit. That's the product. Our children's responses and reactions tell us a lot about whether they are walking in the old nature or the new. Some of the scriptures you might remember, we just sort of tried to bring it down to practical level last week, was things like, you know, young Johnny doesn't want to read his Bible, so he doesn't want. Molly doesn't feel like going to church, so she puts on a rebellious sulk. A teenage daughter wants the attention of the boys, so she dresses and acts inappropriately. Billy wants to go out after school and play sports, so he chooses to neglect his assigned tasks and his homework. Excuse me. The fleshly boy or girl lives by the me first rule, the old me first rule. Walking in new nature looks very different, for it is not of the world. It is contrary to the world. It's different to everything around it, isn't it? Note what the apostle wrote in 1 John 2:15. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lusts thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. So we get a picture of what this old nature looks like and where it's grounded. It's grounded in the world. It's grounded in a love of the world. And we're clearly instructed there, it's not of God. It's not of God, not of the Father. And the description, all that is in the world, fits in with that works of the flesh, doesn't it? So when a child demonstrates an unselfish love for others, particularly their siblings, of course, when they are long-suffering and gentle here in this fruit of the Spirit is literally and specifically kindness. So when they're kind, when they are peaceable, and not contentious, then we see something of a child that's walking in the Spirit. A child walking in the Spirit, walking according to the new nature, will respond very differently to the ways of the world and the flesh. And it's not hard to think of some examples of that, but may I give some of some children. A child is tempted to cheat in his school tests or her school tests. Won't pick on the boys. But though he or she could possibly succeed in doing so, the child decides not to. Why? For fear of being caught? No, for it is not right. It is not righteous before the Lord, and it is displeasing to the Lord. There we have a picture of a child who is making decisions based on walk in the Spirit. A teenager would rather stay up late in the evening, but disciplines himself or herself to go to bed early, early enough to get up early in the morning and spend time in the Word and praying before the day's activities commence. That's walk in the Spirit. School is finished for the day, and instead of rushing out to play or bike ride, this boy decides to do what? Complete his homework. And then he asks what he can do to help. That is so contrary to the world, isn't it? So contrary to the self nature. It's the under the control of the Holy Spirit. It's the new nature. These are indicators of children who are walking in this new nature. And you know what, we should go a bit further and apply this to the parent generation as well. You know, think about this. Before you and I plan the day, or plan the week, or plan the month, or plan our work, or even plan our recreation, here's a good question. Do we stop and sincerely ask the Lord, Lord, what do you want me to do? What do you want me to do? What is your righteous and holy plan for me in this situation at that time? Lord, I'm looking for you to guide me that I might please you. That's a good position to come to, isn't it? To walk in the Spirit is to live in the Spirit. Hence, one who does so will be under the control of the Spirit, desiring and determining to do that which is right, holy, and pleasing unto the Lord. We did spend some time in 1 John, and I would like to just refer back to there again for a tick. In 1 John 3:10, this verse speaks of a person's walk or manner of life manifesting as to whether they are a child of God or a child of the devil. It's a very interesting verse. This verse and the preceding verses may be a little confusing unless we look at a little deeper into them, and that's what we'll try and do now. So, 1 John chapter 3, and if I may just read verses 1 to 10. Excuse me. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law, or lawlessness. And you know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. In this the children of God are manifest, the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. There's a lot in that little passage. We go, in looking at this aspect of sin, we go back and just look at verse 1 of chapter 2. He says, my little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. You know, note here, it does not say that if any man sin, he's no longer a child of God, that he has lost his salvation, but rather it says that we have an advocate, and the one who will intercede for us with the Father, and of course that is our Lord Jesus Christ, the all-righteous one. So the word sin here is in the aorist tense, and thus refers to a specific and a definite action. If any man fall into sin, a concept. But over in chapter 3, in verse 6 where we've read, it's talk about a sin, and this is in the present continuous tense. Whosoever abides in him, remains in communion and obedience with him, does not habitually practice sin. We get an understanding. Because if we take it just at its face value, we look at it and it says, no sin. But it's actually a present continuous tense where it is one who practices sin or habitually continues in. And in the latter part of that verse 6 also says, whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him. Whosoever goes on practicing sin, whosoever makes sin the habit of his life, has not seen or known him. The contrast is in verse 7. And it is, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. And doeth means practices, the same concept. Then verse 8 comes back to the habitual practice of sin. He that committeth sin is of the devil. He that habitually practices sin is of the devil. The devil's character, his manner of life is of the devil, for the devil has always sinned. The devil is characterized by what? His rebellion against God, and so the person who habitually sins has his rebellious character from Satan. This one is not a child of God. The Son of God was revealed that he might destroy the works of the devil, and this work is in every unregenerate person. For is a reflection of his true father. And what is his true father? His true father, as we've read there, is the devil. Verse 9. But in the children of God, this work of the devil has been destroyed. The one who has been born again is no longer under the bondage of the devil that he practices sin, but his life reflects the character of his heavenly father. The devil is not his father. God is his heavenly father. When we speak of justification, it is the legal term for the act of God where I am cleared of all charges of guilt. But when I speak of regeneration, it is the impartation of a new character, which is what we are to walk in and according to, and not the old character, which can only produce that which is contrary to God and that which is in keeping with the devil. So that's our regeneration. Here, you know, as we look at this passage, we have the same teaching we were considering in training our children. The old nature and the new nature. The flesh and the spirit. Maybe by way of illustration, you know, I have a number of fruit trees at home. And they're all in large pots because one day I hope to be able to move them to Heathcote and plant them one day. All of these fruit trees I have been grafted. Grafting is where you take a strong rootstock and then graft into that rootstock the good fruit button. I'm sure you all know about that. Some utilise this grafting to produce more than one type of fruit on a tree, but still the same principle. Of course, you can't have citrus and stone fruit on the one tree. It's got to be the same type. And I've mentioned before, when I was a boy, my father had a lot of vegetable garden beds and we had a lot of fruit trees in our long block. And my father used to take a sharp knife and slit the bark of the fruit tree and then slip a bud into that slot and then bind it up with grafting tape. And, of course, then that bud would shoot and produce the fruit that was... wherever that bud was from. And he did that back in those days where we had two different stone fruits on the one tree. And you get this concept that this, how to put it, this is the new life. This is the good fruit. Produces good fruit. Sometimes, and I'm sure you've seen it too, if you have fruit trees, you'll look down and you'll see shoots coming out of the old stock below the graft. And and it'll grow very rapidly too. Keep your eye on it. These got to be broken off. They've got to be cut away. They've got to be done away with, because they'll only produce poor fruit or maybe no fruit. These, we've got a tree, a Washington navel or a Eureka lemon or Imperial mandarin or a Z-Lady peach or whatever beautiful fruit tree you have growing. But these shoots will not produce Washington navels and so on. And they need to be taken away. And this is like walking in the spirit. When the flesh would seek to control, take over and raise itself, then it must be ruthlessly broken off. For the flesh cannot produce the fruit of the spirit. It can only produce the dead works of the flesh. And so maybe an illustration with the fruit tree, we can see what that means. As parents, we are to be teaching and training our children to recognise the shoots coming out of the old stump, the works of the flesh that would seek to overrun the fruit of the Spirit. So we return to this verse in verse 1 John 3, verse 10. And it says, in this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Interesting statement. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. We must acknowledge that there are two families, and everyone is in one or the other. Yeah, we know that man and men talk about the universal fatherhood of God, and that's only true to the extent that God is the author of and giver of life. But when it comes to the spiritual fatherhood, there is no universal fatherhood of God. Jesus spoke of the father of men in his discourse with the Pharisees. Remember, you might want to turn there, but John chapter 8, verse 39. John chapter 8, 39. Jesus said, he answered and said the Pharisees he was talking with, answered and said unto him, Abraham is our father. Jesus said unto them, if ye were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. But now ye seek to kill me, a man that hath told you the truth, which I have heard of God. This did not Abraham. You do the deeds of your father. Then said they to him, we be not born of fornication, we have one father, even God. Jesus said unto them, if God were your father, ye would love me, for I proceeded forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Why do ye not understand my speech? Even because ye cannot hear my word. Ye are of your father, the devil, and the lusts of your father, the devil, ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. So we see the Lord Jesus Christ identifying another father. Jesus Christ came from the Father, the Heavenly Father, God, but he's telling these Pharisees, you're not of God. He's not your father. Your father is the devil. Mr. Ironside makes a comment. He said, here are the two families. He says, the family that loves God and delights in his righteousness is the family of God. But the family that hates, that harms, that loves sin and iniquity is the family of the devil. This is a challenge for us. Firstly, for us individually, which family do we belong to? Who is our father? Is it God or the devil? I trust that we are all children of God. Then the challenge for us in training our children in godliness is that first and foremost and most important matter is to whether my child is born again or not. Because our children are either have devil as their father or God as their father. Yeah, a child may not understand all the depths of their salvation, but their testimony of salvation can and must be clear. Without salvation, they have not a new nature. And all the teaching and training in the world will not prevent the works of the flesh having preeminence in their life. So, brethren, this is so important that we are praying for and teaching and steering our children to the point of understanding where they trust Christ as their Saviour. Then we go on. Their strength to walk in the new nature and put off the old, as it spoke of in Ephesians, put off the old is in the Word of God and the things of God. It is not possible for the Christian to walk in the new nature unless they are regularly in the Word of God. This is just as applicable to us as parents, as older people, as it is for our children. And as we seek to develop their discipline in this, we must first be obviously disciplined ourselves to be feeding daily in the Word of God. Well, I can ask you to answer the question to me, but answer the question for yourself. When's the last time you opened up your Bible and sat in there and read through it and enjoyed it and delighted in it? I hope it was today. I hope it wasn't a week ago. Many Christians think they can survive or thrive on a POW-sized ration of the Word of God. But you know what? Their spiritual physique is just as pathetic as the physical appearance of a World War II POW. 1 Peter 2:2 says, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the Word, that ye may grow thereby. Psalm 199, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By what? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. If we're not in the word, how are we growing? If we're not in the word, how are we being corrected, instructed? Then with our children, we want to teach what it is to live righteously. When the old nature is being followed, point out what it is and contrast it to how the new nature should or would respond. So when there's a failing that is obviously the old nature in control, say, look, this is the old nature. This is what the new nature in Christ looks like. Righteousness and the new nature fit together. Teach the principle of living righteously over and over. And of course, the strongest and most effective manner of teaching is by our lives, not by just what we say, but by how we live. Then the next point I'd like to share with you is to train and insist upon discipline in their life. The natural man, the natural child, will avoid doing what it doesn't want to do, only doing that which he or she wants to. The challenge is to show this up for what it is and then to encourage a desire to live a disciplined life pleasing the Lord rather than the old selfish nature. Just as much of our digital equipment has a default position, so do our children. You know, there's certain things you open up and turn on and it goes into a standard default. And you want to do something different, you've got to deliberately change it. My Commodore goes in a standard normal drive mode when I'm driving. But if I do something different with it, it goes to a different mode. That's a bit, that's a bit exciting at times. But it'll only go into that mode if I make it go into another mode. So children are like that. They go into this default mode. But they need to come to that place, which is undisciplined, of course. They need to come to this place of total yielding to the Lord and his word. And we want them to operate in a disciplined manner. Then suggest to teach them what it means to, in Ephesians 4, to put off and to put on. What does it mean? Ephesians 4:21 says, if so be that you have heard him and have been taught by him on the truth is in, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, the former manner of life, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness, that you may be, that this putting off and putting on is so important for us to understand, but it's so important for us to communicate to our children. You know, this may be an initial determination, but in practice it needs to be encouraged to be done daily. There can be the decision, that blanket decision, I like to call it, where we deliberately put off the old and put on the new. But it is still needed to be a daily thing. If we don't put off our dirty clothes and put on fresh, clean clothing, we soon become pretty grotty and smelly, don't we? So too with the spiritual, there needs to be a continual putting off of the old nature and a putting on of the new. Just as you must crucify self, as Galatians 2:20, in verse we know well, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Though this is certainly has a definite point of decision in it, it must also be a daily process, a daily crucifixion. What did Paul say? Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15:31, I die daily. So we get a picture that it is to be something that is ongoing, the putting off and the putting on. Then I suggest we need to teach them to pray daily. Well, that's an obvious thing. But that they would be praying at the beginning of the day, during the day, and the end of the day, and they would be asking the Lord to show them if they are walking in the flesh or in the spirit. That would be a wonderful accomplishment in our children's life if we were able to train them and get to the point where they were praying and asking the Lord, say, Lord, please show me when the flesh is in control, and show me and direct me to be under the control of the Holy Spirit. If they're not saved, they're not going to be praying that. So obviously we've got to come back to that initial position. Then, finally, parents, keep the world as far as possible away from your children. If they're not saved, they'll probably react pretty adversely. If they are saved but walking according to the flesh, and another word for that is carnal, they will probably react adversely. In either cases, their flesh won't like it. But if they are seeking to walk in the Spirit, they will accept your guidance, your restrictions, your controls, your authorities even, if you like, because they see them in God's loving care for them and their protection. The flesh and the world are long-time buddies. They speak the same language. They attract each other like opposite poles of a magnet. But they are in opposition to the Spirit. They are in opposition to the new nature. Our children need to be taught and need to understand this attraction and opposition. That they need to understand the alignment of the world and the flesh and its opposition to the Spirit, to the new nature. And if that's not the case, then we go back to point one. Go back and be working and leading, guiding them through to salvation. Yeah, when our children learn to walk in the Spirit, then and only then will they find victory over the flesh, victory over the various and numerous sins which can and will destroy them if they persist in their pursuit of their wants and desires of the old nature. However, we also know that walking in the Spirit is the opening of the way of spiritual growth and development, and the opening of enabling them to find and live the more abundant life that Christ promised them. Yeah, how many of our young people, or maybe how few of our young people, or maybe how few Christians altogether, really know what Lord Jesus Christ is talking about when he said, I am come that they might have life and they might have it more abundantly. You know, we want our children to live the abundant Christian life. We want to live the abundant Christian life. That is, we recognise the battle between the flesh and the spirit, the old nature and the new nature. You know, parents love to see their children, and this is normal, doing well in sporting events, playing soccer, scoring goals or whatever, swimming in a relay, running a track race. And that doesn't happen without a lot of training. And a lot of training from someone who cares and is willing to put the effort in. You know, if we want to see our children running well in the spiritual race, we need to teach and train them first to walk in the Spirit. Back to 1 John, chapter 3, verse 3. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. What's this hope? Well, verse 2. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, children of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. That's our hope. Christ's return, eternal life with him. When he shall appear, it may be when we pass from this life, or maybe when the rapture occurs. But if we can teach our children what it says in Hebrews 12:2, that it becomes part of their life, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, and Titus 2:13, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Saviour Jesus Christ. Wouldn't it be wonderful if our children, you know, we look unto the Lord Jesus Christ, the finisher of our faith, author and finisher of our faith. We look for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Saviour Jesus Christ. But how wonderful to have our children also in that position. Because if they're in that position, they're going to be seeking to live to please the Lord. Is that what our children are looking to? Is that what we're looking to? Our children won't do it unless we do it, probably, by the way, too. In John 3:3, it says, every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, walking in the Spirit, in obedience, delighting in the word of God, making no provision for the flesh. You know, put the question to the children and teenagers. Is this the direction you are heading? Is this the direction you are heading? Parents, grandparents, surely this must be our objective in teaching and training our children, that they may look to and be prepared for Christ's return. And of course, the key comes back to walking in the flesh or walking in the Spirit. Amen. Father, thank you for your word again, and thank you that you speak to us through it. Thank you, Father, that it doesn't return unto your void, and we pray, Father, you'll accomplish your wonderful purposes through your word, not the word of man, but, Lord, through your word this morning, that we, as your people, and particularly as parents and grandparents, might be diligent in looking after and caring and training and directing and teaching our precious children. We thank in our Saviour's name. Amen.